who is Jesus to you? And the idea of God as a constant. Is he a constant? Because you and I live in times where everybody tells us how everything's changing. And if God is constant, he never changes, then, and we're his people, we're not supposed to be all this change either. So where do we draw that line? How do we make the distinction between what we do and what we don't change? Who leads that? How do we decide that? All those things are in play. And so I want you to think about that as we talk about spiritual warfare, because think about, wouldn't Satan be delighted to be able to come into the church and to use all the changes against God? And at the same time, wouldn't Satan love to come into the church and use all those opportunities for unhappy campers with change? Because each of us are guilty of not liking change. Think about it. You like to go the same way to work every day. I mean, their big money's been spent to study this. You will travel the same road to work every day. You will stop and buy gas at the same gas station. You will frequent the same restaurants. You don't like change. And many of us, when we go to those restaurants, not only do we go to the same restaurants, we order the same thing at the restaurant. We don't like change. In our homes, we don't like change. We are creatures of habit. And one of the problems we have when we come to the Scripture is God is a God of constant change in some ways. I challenge you, I've done this before, go to the book of 2 Samuel and read the first 12 chapters. Actually, it's the first 11 chapters. And you will notice God leads David to battle in a different way every time. And David's like us. He's wanting to learn, okay, this is God's, you know, this works, this is God's methodology, and we'll do it this way. And do it over and over and over. That's what we like. And we have a problem with that. Now today, when we talk about spiritual warfare, and we're talking about prayer specifically, I want you to think about that as well, because many of you are going to be resistant to what I'm going to share with you today about changing how you pray. Changing how you think about prayer. And I just want to challenge you to give the Bible an opportunity to inform your idea about what is and is not a proper prayer. My mother taught me that a proper prayer has to be prayed in a certain way. You must bend your knees. You must fold your hands. You must close your eyes and bow your head. Now, each of these items is to show you, to remind you, to put you in the right prayer posture, that you're not just talking to anybody. That the person you are addressing is above you, beyond you, and the fact that you are entering into his presence is something that you should do with reverence and awe. Okay? But that's not the only way to pray. It is a way to pray. It is a good way to pray. I'm not telling you don't pray that way, but it's not the only way to pray. And we're going to see some other forms of prayer as we look at this. So if you will, turn with me, please, today. I want you to look at the passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're beginning today by talking about how that we are different. Our warfare is different. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, what is a stronghold? A stronghold is any area where sin predominates. Any area where sin predominates. So, if you know where there is a crack house, that's a stronghold. If you know where there is a bar, that's a stronghold. If you know where there is a den of prostitution, that's a stronghold. If you know where there is the so-called den of thieves, that is a stronghold. Everywhere that sin predominates. However, if you are one who is prone to be on the internet viewing pornography at a certain terminal in a certain place all the time, that too is a stronghold. If you are someone who has oversight of money and you are guilty of consistently and constantly skimming off the top, that too is a stronghold. If you are in a family where the husband doesn't love his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife doesn't submit to her husband as she should according to Scripture, that too can be a stronghold. A stronghold, remember our definition, is anywhere where sin predominates. Each of us sitting in this room today may have a stronghold, an area where sin is predominating in our life. The psalmist said it this way. He said, I have cherished sin in my heart. If you have a pet and private sin that you don't want anybody to know about, another word for that is stronghold. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. What kind of war are we talking about here? We're talking about spiritual warfare. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So if I'm a Christian and I am living with a stronghold in my life, I am doing so in direct contradiction to the Word of God. And I am not availing myself of the weapons that God has given me to demolish that stronghold. Does that mean it's always easy? No. We all, I hope everyone knows Brother Birch and the terrible addiction he had to drugs and how God, through His divine power, overcame that stronghold. God has the power. Now, one of the tools, and last week we talked about the armor. This week we're going to talk about the other tool of prayer. This is how we wage war, is with prayer. So if you will, look with me now. And remember, and I'm just going to remind you, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. But as you turn there, I want to remind you, this whole book of Ephesians is put together in a certain way by Paul. The first three chapters deal with how you and I, as individuals in the church, should live together. The chapter 4, 5, and 6, he pulls it out and talks about the community of faith, how we live together in community. And he tells us in chapter 4, verse 1, that as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And remember, we saw in Acts chapter 28, he's writing this letter as he is chained literally to a Roman soldier. And so he's looking up and he says, okay, a helmet of salvation. The guy's got a helmet. He sees what it is. He's chained to him. And he tells us that how this looks when we live worthy of our calling is we will speak the truth in love. We will, in all things, grow up to Christ who is the head. And we will grow and build up ourselves together as each part, each individual part in the church does its work. We're all connected. He goes on to say that we're to be imitators of God as dearly beloved children. Now, if you have children, you know how this is a scary concept. Children learn by imitation. And that's a scary thing. If you are a parent, it is terrible for you when you first learn that what you say, they say. Because sometimes you say things that you didn't want them to hear. And we used to sing that little song in church, a little preschool song they used to teach the kids. Careful little eyes, what you see. Careful little ears, what you hear. We've got to understand that. But that's how God wants us to learn from Him. We're to imitate Him. So, if I'm mad at you, I need to ask myself, would my father be mad at him? Or would my father forgive him? And if my father would forgive him, then I need to imitate my father and forgive. Now, it will shock you. There will be times when you do this when the father would be mad. There is a thing called the wrath of God. It's not always sunshine and light. But we are to imitate God. And then, chapter 21 of Ephesians 5, it says that we are to submit to one another submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So many people want to talk about reverence. What is reverence? Reverence is submission to God. Period. Now, I can be reverent wearing different clothes, different styles of clothes, but I can also be irreverent wearing anything. It's about an attitude of the heart. Submission to God. This is why I can expect my wife to submit to me. Be submissive to God, and your wife will be submissive to you as a husband, as a man. If I'm not going to submit to God, then I have difficulty requiring her to submit to me. This is one of those passages that really we mess up. This last sentence there, chapter 5, verse 21, ought to be in verse 22. It ought to set up all the rest of that. Be submissive to God. Now, finally then, he says in chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord. So that's what we were talking about, the spiritual armor. And we conclude today by looking at verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, for whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Now, if you read this in the original text, you discover something, that it's all around this word all. He has it organized around this word all. So the first thing he says that we should do is to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Some Baptists have a problem with this, because some Baptists don't believe in the gift of tongues. There are those who have a prayer language, a gift of a prayer language called tongues, and that is praying in the Spirit. There are others of us who don't have the gift of tongues who can also pray in the Spirit. And I don't know how to define it for you. I wish I could explain it better. But when I pray, and I'm praying in the Spirit, I guess the best way to describe it is I'm not praying from here, I'm praying from here. I open my heart. And heart's not the right word, because we're talking about Spirit, the seat of our emotions. Our language messes us up here. But see, I can pray from here, and I'm in control. I'm telling God what we need. Now, Lord, if you'd let me do the plan I want, this is where we would go. This is what it would look like. I got it all figured out. You just need to join me in my idea. All me. Here, pray in the Spirit. This is where it starts. This is step one. Pray in the Spirit. So I'm opening myself to God, and then I am vulnerable to God. I'm talking to God out of my heart, for lack of a better phrase. And I'm now opening my heart to hear from Him as well. So that's step one. Pray in the Spirit. On all occasions. And that word all, we're going to see that recur over and over and over. All occasions. Now let's talk about what all occasions are. At all times, both regularly and constantly. All occasions. How can you pray while you drive? My wife can tell you how you can pray while you ride. Ride with me. There's an evangelist named Bull Bramlett. He was once known the meanest man in football. I had him come and preach when I was in Birmingham, and picked him up at the airport and drove him to the first service. And he got out and he stood up in front of my church and he told everybody he had discovered God's secret tool for evangelism. That anybody they knew who was lost, they needed to schedule a quick trip to the airport and back with me. Because I was in a hurry, we were running late, and I did do a little tire squealing here and there. I got him there. But notice this, what this says. This is important. All occasions. All occasions. You and I have the idea, mistaken idea in our head, that prayer is something we do, not who we are. You should have an ongoing conversation with God in your head and in your spirit at all times. When you see someone who is going into the ambulance, You should begin praying for that person in the ambulance and for the driver of that ambulance and for the doctors at the hospital where that person is going. Because, why? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If I'm the guy in the ambulance, am I going to want you to be praying for me? If you're the guy in the ambulance, you going to want somebody to pray for you? Absolutely. All occasions. Used to love to go anywhere with Curtis and Shirley Perry. Get in their car. First thing Curtis would do after everybody's buckled up, and if you'd have to know Curtis, you know this is how he talked. He'd say, Mama. He'd call Shirley Mama. Mama, pray for our protection. And she would pray for the trip. All occasions. You and I've got it broken down wrong, though. We think that we're supposed to pray in the worship service to start it and to end it, and that's not in Scripture. We've made prayer a public thing, and prayer is a private thing. Now, I'm not saying you don't pray in public. You can, but that shouldn't be the rule. The private prayer is the main prayer on all occasions. In your home, as you are going, here or there, pray. Now, what are we supposed to be doing as we pray? Well, look, not only at all times, but prayer and supplication. All prayer, all forms, with all kinds of prayer and requests. So I pray on all occasions. What I pray about, all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, I just shared with you in Mark's gospel, it tells us that we are to make this house a house of prayer for the nations, the ethne. All forms of prayer. Please hear me. I don't want to say this wrongly and give you a wrong opinion. I am all for us praying for sick people to be healed, and I'm all for us praying for each other. But I'm just wishing we would do more of the other kinds of praying. I'm not asking us to pray less for sick people or less for each other. I'm asking that we pray more for lost folks and more for the nations. So if you're spending now 30 minutes a day praying for sick folks and each other, then I'm asking you to add an hour to it and pray another 30 minutes for lost folks and pray another 30 minutes for the nations. I've heard amazing stories told to me by foreign missionaries about miracles that have occurred on their birthdays. Now, the ladies in the church, the WMU, Women's Own Mission, for years in the Southern Baptist Convention, they pray for missionaries on their birthday. They have lists, they distribute them to each other, and they pray for missionaries on their birthdays. And it is amazing what God has done for various missionaries on their birthday when they had that prayer cover lifted over them. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could not lift that cover just once a year for them on their birthday, but could lift that cover for them all day, every day, as they do the work of the Lord on the foreign mission field? All manner of forms of prayer that we don't think about. I ask you to give me a survey. Remember, I asked some questions earlier, and I'm going to give you the answers to that. Most of us are guilty of praying too much for us and too little for others. All prayer. Now, all perseverance. With this mind, be alert and always keep on praying. We're to pray with all perseverance, like the soldiers we need to keep alert and never give up or fall asleep. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you can't pray with your eyes closed while lying in the bed because you go to sleep. And you have to assume the posture of prayer I just did because you don't sleep on your knees because it hurts to get down there. So there's a point. All perseverance, like the soldiers, we need to keep alert. And then last, we're supposed to pray for all the saints. And we're going to talk about this now in the context of each other. Who are we supposed to pray for when we pray for all the saints? Okay, if you could put the slides up there that have the survey results. Here's what you told me when I asked you about your prayer life. You said that you pray. 110 people said yes, they pray regularly. 17 people said no, they don't. When I asked, do you pray daily? 107 people said they pray daily. 19 people said they pray weekly. 13 people say they pray occasionally. 3 people said they pray when they need something. And 2 people said they pray almost never. When I ask, in your prayers, do you spend time adoring God? 67 people said they did. 99 people said they prayed to confess their sins. 114 said they thanked God for his grace and good gifts. 107 people asked God for their needs to be met. And another 106 asked God to meet the needs of others. Now, that wasn't a trick question. I want you to look at that. You should be praying all those things. We should have had 114 people say they prayed all those things. Because if you think about it, ACTS is an acrostic that teaches you how to pray. You begin by adoring God, telling him how great he is, how much you love him, and you're praising him. Then you confess your sins, and then you thank God for what he's done for you. That's the T. And then the S, asking for needs of others and yourself to be met, special needs. So A, adore God. C, confess to God. T, give God thanks. And S, special needs to be met. Then I ask you this question. While praying, how much time do you spend engaging in spiritual warfare? And 17 people said a great deal. 58 people said somewhat, sometime. 42 people said very little, and 13 people said none. And the reason I'm giving this to you is I just want to show you we need to grow in all these areas of prayer as a church, because we should all be spending a great deal of time in warfare praying. And I know, because many of you told me this, this whole series was a subject you were absolutely ignorant of. You had never thought about spiritual warfare. You didn't know anything about it. You never heard of it, never thought about it. And you certainly didn't think that you could engage in it by prayer. And last there, I asked, when you pray, to whom do you pray? And you said, God the Father, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And then notice, you didn't say Mother Mary or the saints. And I would like to say, thank you. Yes. Go church. Yay! But the reason I wanted to give you all that information before I continue is I want you to see we're to pray for all the saints. Well, who are all the saints? Each other. Anybody who's come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, God sees you as a saint. The word saint has come to take on a different meaning from the teaching of the Catholic Church. A saint isn't a perfect person. A saint isn't someone who you can pray to and have miracles done through. No, that's not Scripture. A saint is anybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ. We are all saints. So we're to pray for all the saints. So praying for each other is an important part of our prayer life. You know someone who is sick and praying that they be healed, that is an important part of our prayer life. But it's not all of it. We should also be praying for the nations. And then something that we often forget, Paul goes on to say. Look at verse 19. Pray also for me. Paul was wise enough to know his own need for prayer. And notice what he asks you to pray for. He says, pray for that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me. So he's asking for clarity in his message about Jesus Christ. And then he also asks the church to pray for his courage in proclaiming this message about Jesus Christ, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Notice he uses the word fearlessly twice. So he's really asking for us to pray for his clarity of the message once, but for his courage to speak it twice. So he's saying he needed twice the prayer for boldness that he did for clarity. Now I want to ask you very bluntly. I need you to be praying for me. You may be sitting there right now going, yeah, we should have prayed a lot for clarity. Made it clear as mud. I need you to pray for both those things for me. You should be praying for Joey and for Andrew. And you should be praying for our spouses and our children. Because this whole idea of warfare, Satan attacks pastors. He attacks their families. And then, if that doesn't work, he will attack key leaders in the church. So when we're asking you to pray, I want to give you that idea of a prayer covering. Now, this phrase isn't in Scripture, but it's a mental image that helps me. This is, we were talking about a metaphor earlier we were singing that we could connect to, that maybe isn't biblical, but we connect to it. If you can get the idea of a covering, like a shield a force field if you're watching on the Sci-Fi Channel, some of that stuff, you know. But a prayer covering over me, over my family, over the key leaders of the church, over you and over your family. We need to raise that prayer covering. And I'll be very honest with you. I can tell that since Brother Curtis Perry passed away, I lost a prayer warrior, somebody who was praying, covering over me. I know when my mother died, I could tell that I lost a huge prayer warrior, someone who was raising prayer cover over me every day of my life. I need you to pray for me. And I'm asking you, as Paul did, pray also for me. And I want to challenge you not only to pray for me and for our staff, but let's think about who we pray for in those three big terms. Let's pray for the nations. Let's pray for the lost. And then let's pray for all the saints. But let's pray about those three things. Think about God's power to save. Is his arm shortened? No. Has his desire to save the nations lessened any today than he did previously? No. God has not changed. Well, what's happened? Could it be that we have ceased to pray as we should and God is not responding because we're not asking? You and I are sitting in a church in Bartow County, Georgia. You may not be aware of where you are. I would have thought I would tell you. The gospel of Jesus Christ was first brought here by Moravian missionaries to the Cherokee Indians who were here long before any of us. And that move of God to bring the gospel to those Moravian by those Moravian missionaries to the Cherokee Indians was part of over a 100-year-long prayer meeting. Now you're going, huh? How can people pray for 100 years? A little group of people got together in exile and they began to realize what the gospel really proclaimed. And they got together and they covenanted together to live in community. And they were from a whole group of different disparate groups. They were some separatist Baptists, some Anabaptists. They were Church of the Brethren. They were Lutherans, Huguenots, just living together in this one little place where they had been given freedom of religion. And they came together and they decided that if God was ever going to win the world for Christ, they were going to have to put down their doctrinal differences and come together and pray. Well, what that little group came to be is known today as Moravians. You ever heard of a man named John Wesley? John Wesley, on his first trip to Savannah, Georgia, to be the preacher, noticed in a terrible storm on the waves there across the ocean that the hope that he had in him was not like the hope of the folks who the Moravians who were also coming to share with the Indians. He was afraid that he was going to sink. And they were singing psalms and hymns praising God, not worried a bit. And he began to ask God to give him the spark, he called it a spark, that was in those Christians that was missing in his life. You and I have need of this. They began to pray for 100 years, and the way it worked was very simple. Somebody in that little church was praying for world missions every minute of every day of every week of every year of every decade, for over a century. We have trouble getting a 24-hour prayer vigil. We're really being bold and trying to get it to go to 40 hours, as you saw out there. I don't know about you. I think the Moravians put us to shame, don't they? And is it any accident of history, do you think, that during that same 100-year period, That's when most of Europe and America and what we call today the Western world was first evangelized by Protestant Christianity. You and I are being handed off the gift, the need to go re-evangelize. Do you know today that there are more missionaries sent out of South Korea to the United States than the United States is sending to other countries? Europe is now being re-evangelized by groups from Africa. We need to raise a prayer covering. We need to pray for all the saints. We need to pray for the nations. We need to pray for the lost. If you're here today and you don't know Christ and the free pardon of sins, then you need to be prayed for. If you're God's child, you need to become a prayer warrior. A prayer warrior. I need you to pray for me. We need to pray for each other. Please, please hear me. Think about how much you pray. Also think about how little you pray. Think about how much you watch TV. Think about how much you're on the internet. Think about how much you're on the phone. Think about how much you pray. Perhaps you might come to the conclusion that my wife and I have come. And you too will cancel your satellite so that you might have more time to pray. If we really are going to be Christians who reach the world for Christ, we're going to have to reorder our priorities so that they're more like God's priorities. Because remember Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. Please, let's begin to pray as we should. Father, we come and ask that you take each of us who are present today. Hold us in the hollow of your holy hand and touch us. But Father, more than that, we need you to break us. Make us into your image. Help us to care about what you care about, to do what you tell us to do, and to be filled with your grace and mercy. And Father, I ask these things by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and pray that you might cover us in that blood today. We ask it in Jesus' name.